Our passage of scripture this morning is from Revelation chapter 2, as we continue through the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things says the first and the last, who is dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Jesus says, "I know your works," to each of the seven churches, which he communicates to in these seven letters. And we may assume from that he knows our works as well. I believe these seven churches represent ultimately all churches everywhere. And not only does he know our works, but he knows them very well. And in this letter to Smyrna, he says he knows their works, their tribulation, and their poverty. And he also says, in reference to the false Jews who I believe were persecuting this church, he says, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." And so Jesus is claiming here to know a lot, which he does. And I believe he says this to communicate to these Christians sympathy, that he knows what they are going through, and also that he knows that those who are persecuting their church at Smyrna are false. They're non-believers, and he's letting them know that he's on their side. And why would you say he does this? Well, because providence may make it seem otherwise. In this sinful world, too often the bad guys appear to win and the good ones appear to be losing. Habakkuk, you know, sometime before this, in Habakkuk 1:4, seeing evil seemingly winning, is praying to God, and he says, "Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." And they, the bad guys, seem to win in Smyrna. And they often seem to win too often all the time. They seem to win even when they crucified Christ, and yet he rose from the dead. And so here Jesus is speaking to this little persecuted church. And he presents himself as one who knows. And this is my first point, Jesus' introduction. He is the one in the know. Verse 8, he says, "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." When Jesus introduces himself as the first and the last, he is introducing himself, as I've said before, as the eternal God. And he is the eternal God who knows everything. He's the one who created time and is outside of it. So he sees everything. Not only everything in the past, but everything in the future. Everything, obviously, that's now. He created each one of us, even our enemies. And being eternal, as I've said, he knows all. He knows everything. And when he says about himself, who is dead and came to life. He's putting himself forward as one with experience. Even experience of death and of suffering. Suffering a terrible death, as some of these would soon probably do. And Jesus is basically telling them, before they are going to suffer, and they were already suffering some, but now some of them will be put to death. And he says, been there, done that. Very few of us can say that. Some of us have suffered, and maybe even a few have suffered persecution, but very few have been there, done that, as far as being crucified and raising from the dead. But Jesus could say that. And this is important, because at least some of these people that he's writing to, people in Smyrna, will die violent deaths and at the hand of wicked men. I could definitely not speak to this with experience, but Jesus, who was dead and came to life, could. And he does. That's who, the one that's writing this. It's Jesus writing them, and he's writing as one in the know. He wants them to know that he's done what they are about to do. Even though it's going to be hard, he's comforting them. He's telling them, I am with you. This is not a big deal. Been there, done that. Yes, it'll be painful, but soon you'll be with me in heaven, is basically what he's saying. Secondly, Jesus knew death and life. He knew the people in Smyrna, and he also knew their enemies. He says in verse 9, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. There are three things listed here that Jesus knew about the members of the church at Smyrna, which I believe he knows about every church. And first thing he says, he knew their works. And this is something he says about all seven churches. Works here, I believe, is an extremely broad term. It can refer to a variety of things. Those who have been studying James with us on Wednesdays know that Abraham's offering of his son Isaac, mentioned in James 2:21, James counted a work. And then also Rahab, when she protected Israel's spies, that is counted a work. And both of those are works in God's eyes that displayed these people's faith. And according to Jesus, works might even include the very smallest of things. In Matthew 10:42, he says, and whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of the disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. There were people before, now I have these bottled waters, but there used to be people in the church. Rinthia was one of them. Lurline, I think you were one. Also Chico at a time brought me water before the service, and a little cup of water, and put it up here. And Jesus says, you will know by no means lose your reward. Every little thing he's going to reward. And here he's telling them, and he's telling us, I believe, too, that the smallest things will be rewarded. I know your works, Revelation 2:2. He knows and remembers every good work that we do, and he credits them to our account reward-wise. Hebrews 6:10 is an important verse in this regard. It says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you've shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And so if you do a kind deed to one of Jesus' brothers or sisters, even if you've forgotten that, Jesus remembers and God remembers. They credit it to your account and you will be rewarded for it. And he knew the works of the people at Smyrna. He also knew their tribulation. He says, I know your works, tribulation, dilipsis, trouble that inflicts distress, oppression, affliction, tribulation. It's the same word that John uses in a different way in chapter 1. John 1:9, he says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is on an isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Here and in Scripture, the word tribulation is used to describe this time between Christ's suffering on the cross and his second coming. Even right now is the tribulation. This is where we have our trials and difficulties that come against the church. Why? Because Jesus hasn't come back yet. And we are persecuted. And this is a church, the church at Smyrna, that was persecuted or going through more tribulation than a lot of the other churches around it. And so Jesus says to them, not only did he know their works, but he knew the extreme nature of the tribulation that they were going through. And so it doesn't only describe this time period, but it also describes the difficulties we have in this life, our daily trials. And obviously some have more trials than others, some have different kinds of trials than others, but as Job says in Job 5:7, man was born to trouble as surely as sparks fly upward. And sparks pretty much always fly upward. Job was one who endured trouble. And Jesus is saying that he knew their tribulation, at least partly, because he also had tribulation in this life. In John 16:33, talking to his disciples, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And so here he's saying the same thing to the church of Smyrna. Yes, you're going through tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. There are difficulties caused by these people who are persecuting you, but I have overcome them. Most of it, especially for this church, most of it were probably caused, this tribulation, by the world's hate due to Christ's likeness. In John 15:18, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And I believe for certain this is the case with the church at Smyrna. These people love the Lord, and because they love the Lord, they acted and lived in a certain way that made their lives more difficult in an ungodly world. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that's always been a convicting verse to me, because he's saying if you live a godly life, or if you even desire to be that way, you will suffer persecution. Why is that? Because people hate Jesus. And they will bring their wrath upon you if you are anything like him. In Acts 5, 40 through 42, the apostles were brought before the council, the Jewish council, because they had performed a miracle and they were converting people in Jesus' name. And it's talking about the council in verse 40 when it says, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, and that's what I want you to see, they beat the apostles, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And then verse 42 says, and daily in the temple and every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So what do you see in those two verses, or those few verses, 40 through 42 in Acts 5? It says, well, they rejoiced because they considered their trial as under God's control. And God was allowing that. Why? Because he knew they could handle it. Because they were like Jesus. And they rejoiced because they considered even their trial a sort of reward from God. Now, it wasn't meant to be that from the council that was beating them. But it was meant that from God's point of view. And they continued to obey God and not men in preaching the gospel. And here, when Christ communicates to the church of Smyrna that is being persecuted, going through tribulation, he's telling them nothing negative. This is one of the two churches out of the seven that he says nothing bad about them. Christ knew the world's hatred and tribulation because he had experienced it, and he sympathizes. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And that word in Greek for temptation is the same as trial. And sometimes our trials are temptations that would allure us away from Christ. And sometimes there are difficulties that are supposed to, the devil uses to try to push us away from Christ. But if we resist temptation, as James says in James 1:12, we have a crown of life that is our reward. Not only did he know their works and their tribulation, but he also knew their poverty. But he says also that they were rich. Smyrna was a wealthy town, yet their wealth was limited by the Roman government. And if you're willing to worship the Roman emperor and the other Roman deities, like their sun god, you bow down to those, you would be wealthy. You would have access to the best jobs. You would have benefits given to you. But if you were a committed Christian and you didn't believe in bowing down to the emperor or worshiping a sun god, because you worship the true God alone, all those economic advantages that were available to other people were not available to you. And those who are called Jews in Smyrna, Jesus talks about them. He says, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan." What people have figured out from this is these Jewish people were allowed, for one thing, to worship the true God because they had a sort of exemption from these laws. And yet, despite their exemption, they still would bow a little to the emperor. They'd still worship a little the sun god. And this is why Jesus says about them, they are not truly Jews. They are the synagogue of Satan. And yet, gathering from what is said here, these same people probably spoke against the little church at Smyrna and caused them to have greater problems. And Jesus knew this too. He says, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are a synagogue of Satan." Jesus knew that because he had experienced it again himself. John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking about his relation to God the Father, that he is the Son of God. And it says in verse 30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. They believed he was the Son of God. And then Jesus says in the next verse, to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word," meaning if you continue to believe, if you continue to follow my word, "you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And that bothered them. It says in the next verse, 33, then they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" That really bothered them, that he said that they would be set free because they thought they were free. And Jesus answered them in verse 34, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And they were slaves of sin. And yet they were not willing to admit that they were in bondage to sin. And as much as they believed or were willing to believe for a temporary time that Jesus was the Son of God, as soon as he started telling them that they were sinners, they wanted nothing to do with him. "How could you say that? How can you say we're in bondage to sin?" And they say in that next verses, he says in verse 37, Jesus says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you what you have seen with your father. And they answer him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And then later he goes on and he says in verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and to do the desires of your father, the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, and he was telling them the truth about them being in bondage to sin, he says, because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. And so he's telling them they're sinners, and they don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe that they're in bondage to sin. They have free wills, meaning free from sin. That's the way they think. But he's saying, no, you're in bondage. You need to be set free. You need me to save you. You need to be set free from sin. But they didn't want to believe that. And by the end of the chapter, they're about to stone him. And Jesus is saying, these people who say they are Jews, we're children of Abraham, they're saying, they're not, but they're the synagogue of Satan. And so he says, and he says the blasphemy that they had back in Revelation 2. He talks about their blasphemy. And now, blasphemy is slander. It's lying to hurt someone. But usually when we use the word blasphemy, even as it's used in Scripture, we're usually talking about slandering or talking falsely about God. But here, these Jews were slandering the church at Smyrna, and yet Jesus calls their slander blasphemy. And it's likely here that the people at Smyrna are being slandered, and yet Christ counts this as against himself and against his father, that these Jews were doing this. And so he counts them not to be. They might have been born children of Abraham physically, but they weren't Jews in Jesus' eye. They were of the father, the devil. Satan is the adversary of God and Christ, and his followers were the adversaries of these poor people in the Smyrna church. And Jesus is letting them know that he is on their side. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, these people were called also poor, and yet they were rich. And how is that? Well, they were poor materially, and yet they were rich spiritually. They were making a stand for God. They were doing what was right. God saw them as rich. They did not have the things of this world, but they had the kingdom of heaven. And this is something God and Jesus also knew about them. And he tells them. Third, Jesus knows the future of these people, and that is because he's in control of it. Verse 10, he says, do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. See here, Jesus knew their future. And the reason he knew their future was because he could control their future. And he was in control of it. And he tells them, do not fear. And that's because he did have this control over the circumstance. The devil's power is limited. If he had power, all of them would have been thrown in prison or killed. But only some of them. Jesus says some of them are, and they are tested 10 days. And that's much shorter than an eternity in hell. So even though they are tested 10 days, Jesus says, fear not, this power of the devil is limited. Just like he limited Satan's power with Job. He let him go so far, but not further. And he let him go pretty far with Job, but not farther. And here, some of these are killed, but not all of them are killed. And Satan, even though he has power to kill, has no power to send anyone to hell. In Luke 12, 4 and 5, Jesus tells his disciples, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you shall fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him." Well, that's God. No one else has power to cast into hell. Only God does. And Jesus says, fear him, but don't fear them that can merely kill the body. And all of the apostles, except for John, all of them died a martyr's death. They were witnesses, and they died according to their faith, for their faith. John, as far as we know, was thrown into a vat of boiling oil, and yet he survived that. And after he survived, they sent him to Patmos as a prisoner. And so he did go through persecution, but he wasn't killed for his faith. And this is a test. He says here that you may be tested. This is what is happening with them. They're being tested just as Job was tested. You know, Satan was the one who brought Job's trials as well, but they were a test, and the test comes from God. Job knew that. Job 23:10, he says, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." And so every trial is the same. We go through trials. If trials come upon a Christian and upon a true believer, the Lord is in control of those, and he brings those to test us, to improve us. You know, it's like having a sparring partner. Satan is our sparring partner, and God wants to strengthen us by letting us battle with him. And yet Satan's goal is not to spar. Satan's goal is to destroy us and to kill our faith. His goal is the same as what Job's wife had. Job 2:9, then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." That's what Satan's goal is to get us to curse God, to die and go to hell. But God uses trials to test us. And here we see these trials are brought upon the church at Smyrna, and they're limited. It's not everybody he's able to throw into prison. It's not everybody that the devil is able to kill. It's only a few people, and it's 10 days, not an eternity, that they suffer. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, God tells us, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." And so he limits our temptations. He limits our trials according to our ability to handle them. And Job knew this trial was not ultimately from God. That it was ultimately from God. He says in verse 10, in answer to his wife, "But he said to her, 'You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?'" And it says, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." This is after his children had been taken away, his wealth had been taken away, and now Job was attacked by Satan with boils on his flesh. And he still counts it, even though Satan brought it, he counts it from God, because he knows God is in control. Fourth, if Jesus is in control, why does he test his own people with such fierce trials? These trials improve us. They make us Christ-like. They make us come forth as gold, as I already quoted from Job. And more Christ-like, Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren." Here is the good, that all things, the good things that happen in our life, the pleasurable things that happen in our life, and even the trials that happen in our life, all of them are mixed in a mixture by God, just like a potion a drug. It's even a pharmacy term, and it's to make us more like Christ. That's the purpose of everything that happens in our life as far as God's concerned, for his people, for those who love him. He brings trials to make us more like Christ, to refine us like gold refined in the fire. So he puts these people in Smyrna in this very hot fire, you could say. And they are one of the best of the churches. Christ does not know any particular sin or sins of this church at Smyrna, but it's not because they were without sin. You know, rather, their sins were covered by Christ's blood. You know, Romans 3, 10 and 11 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of... No, it says there's none righteous, no, not one. No one who understands, no one who seeks after God. Romans 3, 22 and 23 tells us that even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Smyrna people were not different. They were sinners too, but their sins were covered by Christ's blood. And Christ sees no need to mention them here because obviously they had confessed them. They probably felt exceedingly sinful because they were going through such trials. You know, when you go through trials, you know that. You pray more. You're wondering if God is punishing you for your sins. And he does punish us for our sins. And yet it's discipline of the Father and not judgment of a judge. In 1 Peter 4:17 through 19, and if you remember, in 1 and 2 Peter, Peter writes to these people who were suffering great trials. And he says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." And this is what was happening at this church in Smyrna. They were suffering. They were suffering fierce trials. They were suffering poverty. Some of them were going to be put to death. They were different in this than some of the other churches that were also persecuted. It seems more extreme. And Thomas Watson puts it like this: "There's some good in the godly, therefore the wicked afflict them. There is some evil in them, therefore God afflicts them." And these were the godly people. The wicked afflict them because they are Christ-like. The God afflicts them because they still have remaining sin. He's perfecting them. He's melting them like gold. The same trials, one brought by wicked people or by Satan, and the same trial is brought by God for our good. As it says, you know, as Joseph tells his brothers later in life after they had thrown him in prison, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And we see the same here. Our victories in and over fierce trials glorify God because it's Christ's love that sustains us. Romans 8, 35 through 39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." For your sake, it says in verse 36, we are killed all day long. And the Romans would go through fierce persecution, the Roman Christians. They would be killed that way. And yet Paul says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors. And I'll talk about that, Lord willing, next week. These verses in Revelation 2 and 3 that talk about being overcomers It's the same word in the Greek that's used in Romans 8:37 that says we are more than conquerors. It's the word that we all know in English. There's a shoe company called Nike. And that's the Greek word means victory. And it's the same word that's translated conquerors in Romans 8. And in Revelation 2 and 3, it's overcomers. And we have that victory in Jesus. And this church, the Smyrna church, they were overcomers. Overcoming these trials gains God's people the crown of life, and they will not be hurt by the second death. He says in verse 10b and 11, he says, "But faith, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." The second death, what is the second death? It's hell. And the person, the Christian who overcomes, and each of these seven churches, Jesus tells them something about overcoming. They need to overcome. Every one of them need to overcome. And that's why I'll preach on that next week, how we overcome. And he says, this reward for this Smyrna church, they will not be hurt by the second death. They would, some of them would die for their faith, but they would not be hurt by the second death. They would not be going to hell. As I said before, I quoted from Luke 12, 4 and 5, and it says, "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do, but I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Now these are strange passages for us, I think, because none of us, or our family members probably either, have been put to death for our faith in Christ. And our country has been a country that has respected Christianity and religious freedom for a long time. And yet we never know when things can turn around, and when things can go for the worse, to where we are persecuted. And overcoming means doing just what these Smyrna people were called to do. In this church, they were called to face death without fear, knowing that Jesus had been there and done that. He's the one that knows. And he says, you want to be saved, not from death here, by renouncing your faith, by committing some sin in order to please ungodly people. No, he's saying, do not do that. He's saying, stay firm, stay faithful. Whatever you might sacrifice in this life, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Don't give up faith in Christ for your life here on this earth. He's saying, I know. Jesus saying, I know. I've been there, done that. I died. I died on the cross and I raised from the dead. And I died to save you from hell. And he's telling them to be faithful unto death. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus' ministry, his care for this church at Smyrna. And Father, this church in Smyrna lived in a circumstance, at least, that at this point we don't totally understand. Maybe the church at Ephesus, we understand how we can lose our first love and how we need to regain our first love. But being persecuted is something that's far from us at this time. And Father, hopefully that isn't because we are just so worldly and the world likes us rather than hates us. But we pray that we would be the people who would be right with you, who would follow you. And Father, you say, or Paul says, all who live godly or desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And Father, our world is changing and changing fast. And it would not surprise me, I'm not saying it'll happen, but it would not surprise me that if we had persecution in a similar way. where churches were persecuted, where Christians were persecuted. And Father, the way we overcome is being faithful unto death. And Father, I pray for each person here that if that were the case for us, we would be faithful in that way. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.